We're actually starting a new series called Ignite. Now, those of you who were around, I'd say 3.5 years ago, and you have a really good memory, might remember this title of a sermon series. Because we did a sermon series out of the book of Acts, where we went through the first half of the book of Acts as Ignite, an outward-focused church. It was actually... And so it was a series sort of got us, you know, looking at how the church grew in the book of Acts. It's sort of the playing out of what took place after Jesus rose from the dead and empowered his disciples and they carried forth the ministry. And so that, so we're actually going to pick back up that series again, not to preach the first half of Acts again, but to go through the second half of Acts. And so we're going to continue to see this story unfold of how the church grew and expanded and how this movement that began with Christ and these disciples sort of went out from there. So, but today what I'm going to do is I'm going to back up a second and sort of set the groundwork just a little bit for this series, since we're jumping right into the middle of the book of Acts. And so I want to just sort of set the groundwork of who the disciples were and what they were doing and what it really means, what this discipleship thing really means, and how does that relate to us at all? Because I don't know about you, but maybe for most of you, when someone asked you or when you told somebody else, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of disciple? It was not you. Right? Maybe a few in here, the first person they thought of as a disciple was them. But for most of us, the first person we think of as a disciple is like one of the 12 or somebody else. It's not wrong. Remember, I said there's no right or wrong answer. So if you said disciple, that's me. That's not a wrong answer. In fact, it's very true, and you're way ahead of me. In fact, you can leave now. No need to listen to the sermon today. And that's what we're going to talk about. But in reality, most of us, when we think of a disciple or the disciple or someone whose life is worthy of emulating or someone who has this responsibility to conquer the world and to spread the gospel around the world, we think of somebody else. A disciple, a true one, someone who's worthy of emulating their life, someone who is capable of investing their life into others so that it's transformed and it goes again and again and again. That's somebody else. And in reality, that's not the case. A disciple does not need to be somebody else. A disciple is each person who has put their faith in Christ and follows him. And in fact, each person who is a disciple of Christ is to be a disciple maker. So today we're going to break that down a little bit and just see, what does that look like? What does that mean? And so the main point for today is very simple. I always have a very simple main point. So here's a main point. It's two parts. Be a disciple. Make disciples. That's what we do. That's what followers of Christ do. They are disciples, and they make disciples. Regardless of your age, regardless of how long you've been in the faith, regardless of your education, people who follow Christ are to be disciples and make disciples. And so today my hope is that I can paint that picture for you from the scriptures, from a very simple, simple passage. But it's easier to paint the picture than it is for us to grasp it. It's easier for a picture to be set out there than it is for us to own it. And so I'm actually just going to stop right now, and I'm going to pray for us today, because I honestly think this is a fundamental identity issue for us as believers. And I honestly believe with all my heart that unless we see ourselves as disciples, and unless we see ourselves in this chain of people who make disciples, Then the church will not become what it is to be. We will not impact our families. We will not impact our schools. We will not impact our cities. We will not impact our state. We will not impact our country. We will not impact our world unless we truly see that God has called us to be disciples and disciple makers. And it's not something that's way out there. It's not something that is beyond our grasp. It's not something that's so high of a bar that none of us can get to. In fact, he empowers each one of us to do it right now where we are in our current circumstances. And so I just want to just take a moment and pray for each one of us, regardless if you're in first grade or you're nearing 100, that each one of us will just say, hey, I'm going to be open to what God has to say to me about being a disciple and being a disciple maker. So let's just pray together. God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning just to look at a couple simple verses where you called your first two disciples to follow you. God, this morning I have a sense of responsibility and that I'm supposed to preach your word. But I can accomplish nothing this morning. My heart is just as deceitful and torn and crooked and cracked, and maybe even more so than many in this room. And I utterly need your help to see myself as a disciple and a disciple maker. And I ask that each one of us in this room, regardless of how we view ourselves, or regardless of our background, or regardless of our circumstances, I pray that you would enable us this morning to just look at your word honestly and transparently and invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us and to teach us what you would have us to think about ourselves and about you and about being involved in this process of being a disciple and being a disciple maker. Thank you that you've invited us into this incredible privilege of being your disciples. Thank you that you've invited us into this incredible privilege of being disciple makers. Help us take a step closer to your vision of what that means today, even this hour. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, if you guys have ever heard me preach before, you know that I usually preach through books and preach big segments. Like I do chapters at a time and roll through. So today is going to be very out of character for me. Very out of character. Because I'm going to give like three verses and we're going to sit there. And that's three, and I might quote a couple others, but we're going to sit there on this because I want us to sort of give this picture of what's taking place in the book of Acts as the church is expanding. And we're going to back up to this passage where Jesus calls his first two disciples. Now next week, we'll be hopping right back in. We're in chapter 15, and I'm going to do the whole chapter of Acts 15. And then the next week, the whole chapter of Acts 16. So you're going to get plenty of Bible as we go through this series on Ignite and in the church being an outward-focused church. But today, I'm just going to try to just really narrow it down and just give us this picture of discipleship. So if you have your Bibles, I'm not going to even be in Acts for most of the time. I'm going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, because we're going to look at the first calling of a couple of his disciples. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. It's that first book of your New Testament there. You know, we're going to be reading just a few verses out of Matthew. And just to set the stage, actually in each of the Gospels, I mean, it's interesting. The Synoptics, the three Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, those are all very similar. And they present similar content, similar stories, but from a different perspective and to a different audience. The Gospel of John is different. It's more theologically oriented. It also gives a portrait of Jesus, but from John's perspective. And so this morning we're going to read just the account out of Matthew of the calling of his disciples. But it doesn't give us all the information about these disciples. Well, what it does is it captures this little picture. And so you can get more information about these disciples and their calling if you sort of piece together the story from some from Luke and some from John. But Matthew's intent in including this story is to include it very briefly. If you know the first parts of Matthew, he's talking about Jesus' as a child, you know, his birth and his flight to Egypt, and then it goes on to John the Baptist coming and preparing the way. And then Jesus begins to, he appears on the scene, he's baptized, he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and then he begins to teach. And then you have right here his call of his first disciples. So it's just very simply presented right in this beginning process of Matthew of introducing us to Jesus. And here it is. So I'm just going to read it. You ready? Okay. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." So at once they left their nets and followed him. Okay, I'm going to read that. You can just back that up. I'm going to read it once more time. Since it's only three verses, I mean, hey, this is great. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, as the story goes on, he calls two more. He calls the sons of Zebedee, and then he goes out and he begins to do more miracles and stuff. But we're focusing on today is these few verses. And really what Jesus does in these verses is he calls people to follow him and to become fishermen. But fishermen of people. He says, some translations say, "I'll make you fishers of men." And so basically the concept in this passage is follow and fish. follow and fish. And so we're going to sort of unpack those two things. And what those two things really are be a disciple and make disciples. Okay, so that's where we're going. Follow and fish, be a disciple, make disciples. And as we understand that, we'll see that we're a part of this incredible privilege to be God's children, and also this incredible privilege to help others grow in that, and for more and more to hear about Christ. So the first thing he talks about, he says, come, follow me. So that's the first thing we're talking about, is to follow. So what does it mean, you know, to be a disciple? What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, obviously for his disciples, they were just figuring it out. We do learn from the other Gospels that, you know, Jesus may have already healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. We hear already that, so the first two people he called here, Simon and Andrew. We hear that Andrew actually was a disciple of, if you read John, the Gospel of John, Andrew was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. And that he sort of heard Jesus and got directed over to Jesus from John the Baptist. So they both had some sort of exposure to who Jesus was, but they didn't know a lot about him. They'd maybe seen him perform a miracle or two. And then Jesus says, come, follow me. Now for them, that was pretty literal, right? It was not an esoteric thing of some existential experience of this person across the room. No, it was like they left their physical nests and literally walked behind him. Okay, that was what it meant to follow Jesus. Because they literally walked with him, ate the same food he ate, stayed in the same places he ate, sweated the same, under the same sun as they sweated, and they lived life together. And at this point, they knew some about Jesus, but not a lot. And Jesus would tell them to do things, and they would do it. And they'd have, you know, sometimes they'd do better than other times. They'd have arguments. They'd try to say, Jesus, say, which one, in your kingdom, when it comes back, you know, we want to sit on your right and left. We want to be the most important. He's like, oh, God, here again, you know. Or Peter, once he has to rebuke Peter and says, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, they did all sorts of crazy things, but they're learning who Jesus is, and they're following step by step, being with him, submitting to him, getting to know him. That's what they're doing. And they actually fully didn't understand it until Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, Jesus, they saw Jesus teach. He's teaching all the time, telling them about himself. He's healing people. I mean, like, guys who have never walked, they're walking. People who have never seen are seeing. People who have diseases that doctors can't heal, he's healing. I mean, it's crazy. All this stuff is happening. So they're getting a better and better picture of who this Jesus is. But they didn't have a full picture when he called them to follow. They didn't have a full picture. And even so much as though when Jesus died on the cross, you know, they pretty much abandoned him. This closest group of followers, you know, just sort of walked away. Peter, the head disciple, he denied him not once, not twice, but three times. They were in process. And then they saw the resurrected Lord. And he gave them more, you know, he gave them this commission, and we'll talk about it in a little bit. He gave this commission to them to make disciples. So they learned over time what it meant to follow Jesus. They didn't understand it all up front, but they did it. They followed him. When they stumbled, they got back up. When they did what was wrong, they kept going. When they denied him, they were welcome back and kept on moving to follow Christ. So what does it mean to follow Christ? Well, his disciples didn't have it all together at the beginning. But the very basics of what it means to follow Christ, to be a disciple, is that you have belief in Jesus. In other words, you put your faith in Jesus. You say, he is the one that I trust to give me salvation for my sins. I believe what he has said is true. So you put your faith in him. A disciple is also one who identifies with Christ. He says, no, he is my Lord. He is the one that I follow. A disciple is one who also obeys Christ. Now, we don't do all that perfectly. None of us do. I mean, last night I had a great argument with my wife. I'm great at that. And it was my own doing. I'm in process. I'm trying to follow. So these things, we don't do them perfectly. So I want you to have this example of, oh, to be a disciple, I have to perfectly believe Jesus all the time. I have to perfectly identify with him all the time. And I have to perfectly obey him all the time. No. But that is the commitment of my life. That is the direction where I'm going. That is where my lot is cast. That's what it is to be a disciple. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he offers this personal relationship broadly. In fact, as broad as can be. He offers it to everyone without exception. He says, "Come, follow me." How many of you guys have ever had an internship before? Of any kind? Okay. So there was some circumstance where somebody welcomed you in to intern in some way to learn from them. They invited you, and it's somewhat of a privilege to learn from them. You see how they do things, you gain experience, you do all this kind of stuff, and you're the learner, they're the professional. And you may have good internships, you may have bad internships, but you are the one coming in to learn. I want us all to realize that, you know, Jesus invites all of us personally to be his intern, to follow him, to have his presence, to have him speak into our lives, to have him guide and direct, to learn from him, to become like him. And it's a personal invitation. And it's not one that you can accept for somebody else or they can accept for you. But he says to each one of us, come, follow me. The funny thing is, in the Gospel of Matthew, he says it to the crowds. He talks about the cost of it. He says, you need to come follow me. He says it to religious people, like a teacher of the law said, you know, what must I do? And he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anything. You know, he says, come on. The other guy's rich young guy. What can I do? Sell everything you have. Come. He asks him to sacrifice. So he does for the teachers of the law, for the religious people, he says, come. And for the non-religious, you got Matthew, the author of this gospel. He had a pretty stink, I think he had a worse reputation than anybody in this room. He was a tax collector. They were known as being these guys that just like stuck it to their own people. They were Jews who actually worked for the Romans, collecting taxes and then actually charging extra to put stuff in their own pocket. They were seen as traitors. They were just like hated by everybody. And in fact, when Jesus went to his house, they said, oh, you eat with tax collectors and sinners. So that was like an idiom, tax collectors and sinners. I mean, that's an idiom. That's how bad tax collectors were. They were seen as the equivalent of sinners. And Jesus says to Matthew, come, follow me. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your reputation is. I don't care what happened this morning on the way to church. Jesus says, come, follow me. And in fact, he has a special place for the broken. He goes, it's not the healthy who need, I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. He used the example of a doctor. He goes, doctors don't go around fixing healthy people. Doctors work on sick people. He goes, I've come for the sick. So if you know that you're broken, if you know that you're a mess, you're the perfect candidate. You're the exact center of the bullseye who Jesus is inviting to come and follow. So he says, come, follow me. So I want all of us to hear that today. Jesus invites each one of us to be identified with him. He invites each one of us to be his disciple, to be his intern, regardless of our background, regardless of our circumstance, regardless of where we are right now. He's not embarrassed of you. He's not embarrassed of any of us. In fact, he welcomes us right where we are. And he says, I want you to be mine and to follow me. He doesn't say clean up first. He doesn't say take a shower first. He doesn't say fix all these things in your life first. He says follow me. Me. Isn't that incredible? That's why it's such a privilege to be a child of God, to be a disciple, to be a follower. Because he offers that forgiveness in life freely. And offers to speak and to guide and to lead and to care. So we're to be disciples. We're to be these people who have this commitment, who believe, who identify, who obey, and try to do it in increasing measure each day through the power of the Spirit. Because see, that's actually what happened. Jesus was there personally, physically with his disciples, but he said, actually, when I go, it's going to be better. You got to read it in John. He goes, when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It's going to be better than if I was actually here with you. Like there's a book, it's called The Spirit Inside You is Better Than the Jesus Beside You. Did you hear that as a book? The Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. That's what Jesus said. He says, because I'm going to put my Spirit inside you. He's going to be with you all the time, everywhere. My presence will be with you. I will guide. I will empower. I will lead. That's what we have. We have the Spirit of God inside of us as we are his disciples. So that's the first thing. Be a disciple. Make that commitment. Put your faith in Christ. Enjoy his forgiveness. Enjoy that relationship. Identify with him. And obey him. Follow him. Let's be disciples. The next thing is, he calls me, he says, come. He says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, or I will send you out as, to fish for people. Literally, it says, it's a real couple words. It says, come behind me. He goes, come behind. Come behind me. And he says, and I will make you fishermen of men. That's the literal words. And so, but the different translations try to, how do I best say this? And I will make you fisher of men, or I will send you, I will make you to someone who can be sent out to fish for people. What he's doing is he's taking their job. They were actual fishermen. Some of you guys are like, oh, to be a fisherman, to be on the lake. No, this was not what they were doing. They had these nets with, little stones and a big net, and they would throw it out outside the boat, and it would sort of drop down, and the stones would sort of come down and come to a loop at the bottom, and they would capture the fish, and they'd pull it up, and they'd pull it back on the side of the boat. You remember the stories, like they'd pull it up, and like that one time Jesus had thrown it on the other side, and they caught so many fish in that thing as they were dragging it back up on the boat, the net's breaking, and that's what it was hard work. And so that's what they were out there doing fishing. So they're fishing, and that was their job. And in fact, you read in the Gospel of John, you find out that all these guys are actually from Bethsaida originally, which actually means literally fish town. Okay? And they ended up moving to Capernaum, the bigger city down the road, and that's where Jesus did most of his ministry, and that's where they ended up living. But I mean, these guys are fishermen tried and true. And so Jesus takes their current profession and says, I'm inviting you to fish for men. I'm inviting you to be a part of something very different than what you're doing. I'm inviting you to make the target, make the focus of your attention, not these little slimy things, but in fact, people. And what's incredible is Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men, or I will send you out. The word, it actually says to do. And so like the NIV says, I will send you out. It's sort of, different translations are trying to grasp this. This is one word that actually means to do, to make, to prepare. And so someone says, I'm going to send you out. Another says, I'm going to make. Another says, I'm going to turn you into fishermen. But the point is, Jesus is going to do something with these people so that they are able to reach out to others. So I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus is doing the work in preparing these people to be able to reach out to others. Okay, he is the one transforming. That's why we have all these images in the scripture about abide in Christ and you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Christ, he works in us to be able to reach out and to impact others. Okay, so what does it mean to make disciples? I mean, the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say, this is the exact definition of discipleship. Okay? They're different. They're different. Times it refers to discipleship. There are things like when Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things entrusted to me, entrusted to faithful men will also be qualified to teach others. And you have this generational thing. We have different things about influencing people. I would say at the end of the day, it is helping people to pursue Christ. That's what making disciples means. It's helping people to pursue Christ. That means for some people who don't believe in God at all, it's helping them to take a step closer. It's helping them to potentially think differently about God. It's demonstrating a life of love in front of them. For some people who've been, you know, think that all Christians are hypocrites and all they are interested in, you know, begging for money and all the, it's such a crutch, you have the opportunity to serve and love them and say, hey, Christians aren't these weirdos. We're normal people with kids and families and struggles, but we actually have the presence of God with us to help us walk through these things and to empower us to love those around us. For others, it may be you have someone who's close, someone who is interested in God. It may be, hey, how can I create interest in God? How can I help this person understand that God is real? Maybe I can share with them stories of what God's doing in my life. Maybe I can ask them, what can I be praying for you for? Maybe it's actually learning how to share your own testimony. Maybe it's learning how to share the gospel. Maybe it's helping someone come to faith. Or maybe it's someone who already is a believer. Maybe it's someone who's walking, but they're in isolation. It's like we were talking in our life group this morning about sheep. When they get scattered, hey, that's prime opportunity for a predator. Scattered sheep all alone. Maybe you're saying, hey, I got some believers, I got some friends, but man, they're trying to do this a lone ranger thing. I'm going to invite them to be in a life group. I'm going to invite them to be a small group because, man, I don't want them to be an object of a predator. I want them to find strength in numbers, and I want to encourage them to grow. Maybe that's what it means to help make disciples. I want you just to think. Don't think of making disciples as you have to have this 10-step program that rolls out over 15 years, that you have all the content just right, and you just got to lay it before them, and you got to do it all. No, making disciples is actually helping people pursue Christ. Helping people become disciples. Helping people put their faith in Christ, identify with Christ, obey Christ. That's what making disciples is. And every single one of us can do it. You can do it in your classroom with the guys you're in school with this week. You can ask people in your class, hey, what can I be praying for you for? I know this school thing is crazy. Is there something I can be praying for you for? It can be befriending people. They can be spending time. Maybe you see some folks. I mean, everybody feels lonely. Everybody feels insecure. Everybody feels these things. And a lot of people don't have the confidence that comes from knowing that God loves them and God cares for them. And the only way they'll know that is from you. This thing, this whole concept of making disciples being for everybody is very core to me. And part of it became core to me when I was in, when we were in Kazakhstan. And it hits me every time I face brokenness. It hits me when I see stories on the news of just awful things happening. And I go, how can we solve this? It's only going to be solved as the church moves forward and people come into relationship with God. It's not going to be solved through politics. It's not going to be solved through government. It's not going to be solved through programs. So all those things can help. But at the end of the day, the only solution is for people to come into a relationship with God and to grow in Him. But how can that happen? How can that happen? I remember when we were in Kazakhstan, we were trying to, you know, be involved in this country that had almost, in 1988, there were almost no believers to serve. They couldn't find any Kazakh ethnic believers. 1991, there were 10 to 12. Here we have millions of people in a country and almost no believers. How are you going to get there? So we helped start churches being planted and stuff. And we would like send out two couples paid full time to plant a church. And they plant a church of 25 people. And after a few years, that was as far as they could grow it. And I'm like, this is never going to work. If we're going to have to pay two people to reach every 25 people, this is never going to happen. We're never going to reach this country for Christ. Something different has to happen. And it's the same is true in our city. It's the same true in our country. The presence of God is never going to go. It was only for the paid professionals to do it. It'll never happen. There has to be some other way. I know it's not school, but we're going to do some math. Okay? It's this concept of multiplication versus addition. Penny. $10 bill. Pretend this is $10,000. and this is 1 penny, as it actually is. If I offered to give you $10,000 every single day for a month, or 1 penny that was doubled every day for a month, it was cumulative, you double it every day for a month, which would you take, $10,000 a day, or a penny doubled every day for 1 month, for 30 days? Now, how much money are you going to get if you have $10,000 after 30 days? $300,000 stinking dollars. Let's take the money and run. What could be wrong with that? But if you take 1 penny and you double it every day, you know how much you end up with? $10,768,423. You would be leaving well over $10 million on the table if you took $10,000 every day for 30 days opposed to 1 penny doubled. My point is this. If Pastor Fenton or whoever's hired, whoever's on staff of the church or whoever's the professional guys, if they're paid to go out and share the gospel and to influence someone to be a disciple, if they did $10,000 over a year, that would be awesome. But if instead, every one of us each influenced one person, just influenced one person to pursue Christ, and envision that person to influence one person to influence Christ. Can you see the difference that would make? In other words, the whole vision of the gospel going to all the earth is on every person doing a little, as opposed to a few people doing a ton. That's the whole vision of it. That's the beauty. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." It's for all of us. That's what Jesus did. He had 12 disciples. And they multiplied, and they multiplied, and they multiplied, and they multiplied. That's the vision. So that's my charge. For me and for you. Let's see ourselves as disciples and disciple makers. That God has put each one of us in circles of influence around people to influence them for Christ. To influence them for Christ. Each one of us. Disciples, disciple makers, disciples, disciple makers, disciples, disciple makers. And to pass that vision on and on and on and on. And that's how the gospel spreads. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this privilege of being your children, of being your disciples. And for the privilege of being disciple makers, of influencing people for Christ, whether praying for them, whether sharing with them, whether helping them grow, that you've empowered each one of us to do that. Thank you. Thank you. God, please don't let us be content with less than you have for us. Please don't let us be content with thinking that kind of work is for somebody else. Give us a vision for what you have each one of us to do today. Who is the one? Who is the two? Who are the three people that you have us to influence for you? Thank you that you invite us into this privilege to be disciples and disciple makers. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.